Let us hear God's word as we turn in the New Testament to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read this chapter together. Paul has been speaking about the problems in Corinth, how he has had to write a letter to the congregation. That's not a letter that we have in our New Testament. It hasn't been preserved. But we're breaking into Paul explaining what he had to do, what happened. It was a very difficult pastoral situation in the church. It says, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." I wonder, was Paul ever tempted to give up on the congregation in Corinth? I think I would have been. Here's a congregation, professing Christians, yet people who caused the apostle tremendous heartache. Some of the converts who come into the congregation were behaving much as they had done in their unconverted days. And they were living in such an ungodly city. Corinth was proverbial for its immorality. And much of that baggage was being brought in with the converts, that sometimes it must have seemed to Paul that the congregation was beyond hope. There was a particular case, and that's what lies behind his correspondence with them, where a man, as it were, had moved in with his stepmother. That was well known to the congregation, and nothing was being done about it. To try to deal with that very fraught and difficult pastoral situation, Paul had written to the church in strong terms, a severe letter, as he speaks of it. He mentioned it at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 2. We don't have that letter. God in his wisdom has not preserved it for us. It was clearly written between our 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul is in tenterhooks as to how the church would respond to that severe letter. He began to wonder, perhaps once he had sent it, would it do more harm than good? He's deeply anxious until he hears the results of the church receiving and hearing the letter. Nobody would have a copy other than the courier who brought it, and it would be read out to the congregation. Paul wondered what will happen when they hear what I have to say to them about the problems in the congregation. And it was a very difficult situation. It simply reflects a difficult congregation. It was full of all sorts of problems, many new converts out of a very bad, immoral background. And yet, here as Paul writes the congregation, and he speaks of having heard good news from them and how they'd responded to that severe letter, Paul speaks a great deal about gospel ministry. He opens his own heart, indeed, as a preacher and a pastor. We see Paul the man very clearly in 2 Corinthians. But he has lessons not only for those who are called to preach, but for all of God's people and for our gospel witness. There are truths that apply not just in Corinth, not just to Paul, not just to preachers, but to all of God's people. I want to look at some verses we read earlier in the service in 2 Corinthians 2. It's the last part of the chapter from verse 14 to the end of the chapter at verse 17. And we're calling our study Proclaiming Christ's Victory. Proclaiming Christ's Victory. Because that's the perspective Paul had on the work in Corinth, the work of the gospel in general, and something that we need as well. We thought this morning about how easy it is to become despondent about the church and about the cause of the gospel, and what a good antidote it is to think of the vastness of the number to be saved as we looked at Revelation 7. And here this evening, I want to think particularly about the witness of God's people and how if we focus on that, on our message and the work to which we are called, it'll strengthen us for the challenges of reaching out into a world that in many ways isn't all that different from first century Corinth. We're not that far away from the New Testament. And it's not so very difficult to translate the lessons of 2 Corinthians into our own situation, proclaiming Christ's victory. And I think, first of all, of the triumphal procession. The triumphal procession. Paul, remember, was in a situation of uncertainty. He was in very difficult circumstances himself. He's up north in Macedonia, miles away from Corinth. In chapter 7, verse 5, he talks about a situation harassed, he says, at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. And that's how Paul is at that point. He's torn by uncertainties, opposition, difficulties. And at that point, God, as so often he does, the point of need, provides exactly the answer that Paul requires. Chapter 7, verse 6, he says, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And it's not just that here is a good Christian friend who encouraged Paul, but in particular, Titus is bringing good news from the congregation in Corinth. Titus is bringing news of how the people responded to that severe letter. Paul, as it were, sitting on the edge of his seat. Will they react well? Will they be hostile? What's going to happen? And Titus comes, and in fact he says, good news, Paul. They received the letter. They responded to what you said. They've taken on board what you told them to be doing. And the situation has been dealt with. Things are improving. And you can imagine Paul's relief. His heart was just lifted by the good news. And you hear it in what he writes here in chapter 2. There's an outburst of praise, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. What had appeared to be a defeat, or potentially a defeat for the gospel, has been turned by God's grace and God's goodness into a celebration of victory. God has been working in the congregation with all its problems and its weaknesses and its failings. God has been at work, and Paul is just lifted up by that knowledge. he's encouraged. And we need to see the picture that Paul is painting for us here in these verses. He talks about Christ's triumphal procession. And he's drawing on the world of his own day. Particularly for a victorious Roman general, he'd come back from some of the provinces, wherever he'd been fighting, he'd won the victory back to Rome, and he'd be granted a triumphal procession. Nowadays we can only think maybe of sports teams who get processions after great victories, but it's a military setting. The general will be marching his troops through Rome past some of the monuments, and at the back of the procession the captives will be there, the evidence of his victory. People from the different tribes that he defeated in battle dragged along as prisoners of war. It was a huge occasion. Of course, everybody would turn out for the celebration of his triumph. The spoils of war would be shown off. Colossians 2 and verse 15, Paul uses that language of a victory procession. He speaks about Christ having triumphed over the powers and the authorities. The victory that Christ has won. Christ is the general at the head of the triumphal procession. He's won the victory in the most unlikely way, by his death and resurrection. This is a general who conquered by dying. The very opposite of what the world would expect. Conquered sin and death and Satan and his hosts. It's a threefold victory that Christ has won, and it is his triumphal procession that Paul describes. And the privilege that Jesus grants to his people of being part of that procession, and that's what Paul has in mind here. It is not only that Christ leads the victory procession as the conquering general, but his people are privileged to march with him. We're part of that triumphal procession. We share in his victory. As Paul says, we are in Christ as we march in the procession. That idea is so precious to Paul, in Christ. We're joined to Jesus by faith, as if we were part of him, inseparably joined. We're in Christ. And as he marches in victory, so his people, his church, march behind him and enjoy the victory procession. Must have been a great thing for the troops to parade behind the general, to share in his triumph, to know they have contributed. Now we march in a procession where we know we didn't contribute to the victory. It is all of Christ, and so what a privilege to be there, to march with him. That surely should transform our understanding of the Christian life and of Christian ministry. Yes, we are often in the battle. We're often struggling, and it is hard, and it is discouraging, and it is difficult. And there are the times when it seems we are defeated. And so we need this perspective, just as Paul did when he felt harassed and downcast and defeated, to know that the reality is we are part of the victory of Christ. Even as we struggle, even as we face the opposition of the enemy, we are part of the victorious army. We don't see that with our physical eyes. But by God's grace, we can see it with the eyes of faith. That is the reality. The world may look at the church and often see it as defeated, as irrelevant. But the truth is, Christ is marching on in victory. He has conquered, and by grace, we are part of that triumphal procession. Here is a victor who will never be defeated. A victory that can never be reversed. You know, an army may win a battle now and in a week, a month, a year, be defeated. Christ will never be defeated. The victory has been won once and for all. The victory, the triumphal procession that we are privileged to be part of. And we need to grasp that and be encouraged by it and remember it when things are hard, discouraging and difficult. Our King is victorious, and we are among his triumphant people. Never forget that, because the enemy will try and try and try again to tell us something different. Tell us we're defeated. And tell us the cause is hopeless. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. We mustn't lose sight of it. The triumphal procession. But then secondly, Paul goes on to speak of the pleasing aroma. The pleasing aroma. This language maybe seems a little strange to us. We don't immediately relate to what Paul is saying. But it would seem in the triumphal processions of the victorious generals, there would often be the incense, the sweet smell going up. Sometimes flowers would be scattered on the triumphal route as the army would march over them. There would be a sweet smell that would add to the festive occasion. And it may well be that in Paul's mind, there's not only the picture of the generals marching his army amid the sweet aroma, but further in the background, perhaps the aroma, the offerings in the Old Testament, the sweet incense that would go up. And all of those pictures perhaps are mixed in Paul's words here. Paul is thinking of that going up with the sweet smell, the incense rising to heaven, and he says, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. It's a vivid description of the life and the witness of God's people. Do we think of ourselves as a sweet smell? We're perhaps not accustomed to doing so, but Paul says we are. Well, Christ himself, of course, is the offering. That's the language that's used, for example, in Ephesians 5:2. He is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's what took place at the cross when Jesus laid down his life. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The price has been paid for salvation. Accepted by the Father, it is a beautiful thing in God's eyes. And now, as Christian people, as we live on the basis of that sacrifice as saved sinners, as we live out our salvation day by day, Paul says that there's a sense in which the fragrance, the beautiful aroma of the work of Christ is now spreading throughout the world, through us, through Christian people. Living for Christ and witnessing for him, the fragrance of his sacrifice is spreading across the world. It's a very striking description of the life and witness of the church. It's like a beautiful aroma spreading out into the world. And it's not something that can be concealed. A powerful perfume can't be ignored. Sometimes it can be almost overwhelming. And you know, of course, that smell is a very powerful sense. Scent is very evocative. And so Paul says the church itself is, as it were, a beautiful smell in the world. The aroma of Christ's finished, perfect, saving work. And it is, he says, by the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Not just that people hear about Christ and know he existed, but they hear about his work, his death, his resurrection. The Spirit brings that gospel message home to the hearts of sinners, brings them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and transforms them. They receive the knowledge of Christ. They become part of the triumphal procession themselves as the gospel spreads out into the world. And the focus is on God. We are to God the aroma of Christ. So first of all, it is God, as it were, who smells the fragrance of the church living for his glory. And God delights in that. What he smells of his Son, what he sees of his Son, delights God. Do you ever think of that? God is delighted to see his redeemed people living for his glory and bearing witness to the gospel. It's like a beautiful scent to God himself. And then it spreads out into the world. It can't be confined. It spreads far and wide. As Christians live out the gospel and speak the gospel, the fragrance spreads into the world. Isn't that a humbling and yet an encouraging thought, that we are the aroma of Christ? That's what God's grace makes us. Now we know our imperfections, we know our sins, we know how far we still have to go in likeness to Christ, and yet anything there is of Christ in us delights God. The aroma of his Son that humbles us, that sinners like us should have such a privilege. And that encourages us. God delights in anything of Christ that he sees in us, the aroma of his Son. That's a challenge, isn't it? More and more of that aroma of Christ should be spreading out from us. That the sin that remains should be put to death. That more of Christ should be seen and heard, smelt from us. The aroma of Christ. God is delighted and glorified by every evidence of grace of Christ in us. It is an aroma, it is a beautiful scent rising to God, it pleases God, and it spreads out into the world. Paul then goes on to think about the aroma of Christ spreading out into the world. What is the effect on the world? And it brings us, thirdly, to think of the crucial separation. The crucial separation. Now, when, as the people of God, when we live consistently and we bear witness faithfully to Christ, we are always the aroma of Christ. But the responses on the part of those who hear us and see us is fundamentally diverse. There are really two responses to the spread of the aroma of Christ into the world. And Paul turns our thoughts to both of them here. Because our witness to Christ, whether we preach or whether we speak to people, in whatever way we bring Christ to people, there'll be a separation between two types of people. And this is how Paul describes them in verse 15. He speaks of those who are being saved and those who are perishing. There are two groups, there are two different responses to the witness of God's people, to the aroma of Christ. It is a case, basically, that there are those who love it and there are those who hate it. And the separation between them is of eternal significance. And so Paul goes on to speak of it in verse 16. He says to the one, we are the smell from death to death, literally. The NIV simplifies it a little bit, but he says we're the smell from death to death. Because there are those who reject the gospel of salvation. They do not like and they do not want the aroma of Christ. They will follow their own sinful hearts. They are not willing to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To people like that, the gospel is foolishness. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's foolish. They can't understand what it's about. They can't see any need of it. What do they need? To believe in a man who died on a cross in Israel 2,000 years ago is ridiculous. Nothing to do with them in the 21st century, with their lives, their situations. It's foolish. And you see, by rejecting the word of hope, by rejecting the gospel, they're increasing their condemnation. That's what lies behind Paul's description of a smell from death to death. When a sinner hears the gospel and rejects it, his situation is worse. He becomes harder. I really don't understand that. To hear the gospel and to reject it does not leave you as you were. It leaves you in a worse position. And that's what Paul describes. And they are, without Christ, perishing. Eternally. That's the gravity of the unrepentant sinner situation. They're perishing. And that's the road they've chosen. And that's the road they continue to travel. And they want it to be that way. And it's difficult for us when we witness for the Lord to remember that there are those who will hear the gospel from us and who will reject it and will become harder and in fact are increasing their condemnation. Because here's another opportunity to be saved and they've closed their hearts to it. And yet that is something we need to understand. When we witness, we speak to folk, we preach, that is one side of gospel witness. There are those who will reject and refuse and who will go further along the path to destruction. And in the sovereign purpose of God, that is one of the responses to the gospel. There are those who will heap up greater condemnation because they refused the call of the gospel. God gave them an opportunity once more. They wouldn't hear. We are a smell from death to death for some. You might prefer it was not so. And yet God says it is so. That's one of the responses. And if that were all, of course, that would be a depressing message. But it is not the whole story, because Paul goes on and reminds us that to others, we are the fragrance from life to life. There are those who, by God's grace, hear and respond and believe as the Spirit works in their hearts. There are those who are being saved. It's not because of our cleverness, our eloquence, our energy expended, our clever programs. It's by the Spirit of God. But He blesses the witness of God's people. That there are those who will be saved. The gospel, as Paul reminds us in Romans 1:16, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We are a fragrance of life to life. Praise God, there are those who believe and are saved. There are those to whom the aroma of Christ becomes a beautiful thing. Maybe once they hated it. Once they rejected Christ, they saw no need of Him, they didn't want Him. And then the grace of God opened their hearts. And suddenly what was repulsive is now beautiful. Maybe in your own experience of conversion, you have yourself gone through that transformation. Perhaps once you saw no need of Christ. Perhaps once you had no concern for Him. And then a moment came where suddenly you saw. You understood. And you put your trust in Him. He was now an aroma, a beautiful fragrance of life. And you were saved. Now, whether you can remember a point where you were converted or not, doesn't matter. is the fact that Christ is beautiful to you now. He's a fragrance. He's the source of your life. You love him. And to see men and women coming to trust in Christ, to see them, as it were, finding Christ an aroma of life, that is a beautiful thing for a Christian witness. To preach to someone, to have talked to them, to have given them a tract, and to see them coming to Christ is precious, beautiful. That Christ becomes to that sinner an aroma of life to life. You can't manufacture it. It's God's grace. You can't produce it by some program or by some mechanical means. But when God works, it's a beautiful and precious thing. And of course, as Christ's witnesses, we long for that. And of course, the preacher longs to be the fragrance of life and not the stench of death. And yet in God's providence and purpose, both are true. There are those to whom we witness who will be hardened, who will go on in their sin to destruction, and they've increased their guilt by refusing the gospel. And there are others who will hear. Perhaps we're a link in the chain, maybe we're the last link. And they come to faith. They receive life. And our hearts rejoice. But as the gospel is proclaimed, both responses are encountered. And we need to be ready for both. That we're not utterly downcast by those who refuse. And we derive joy and encouragement from those who do receive the gospel. We're the aroma of Christ. Some will not like it. You've got to be prepared for that. And some, by the grace of God, will love it and will be saved. Paul encountered both responses. We all will. We pray that the Lord will give us many to whom we're a fragrance of life. But there will be those to whom we'll be a smell of death. Be ready for both, as Paul had to be. And as we think of that ministry to which God calls us, finally, we think of the faithful ministry. Faithful ministry. How are we to go about this work? Because it's not only the content of the gospel that's important, it's the manner in which we proclaim it. And surely all of us, at one time or another, have encountered Christians, zealous, sincere Christians, and the way that they witnessed created, even in us who are saved, resistance. It was their manner that may well have put even us off. And then what about unbelievers? The manner is important. How do we do this work? And Paul was aware that there were those who contradicted the message by the way they handled it. And he says in verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. And the words he uses are very striking. He's talking about passing off a forgery as if it were genuine. It's as if you go to the market stall and you find they're selling Rolex watches for a fiver. But you know there's something wrong. It is not the real thing. But Paul says, we are not those who pass off a forgery as the real gospel to deceive people and maybe gain their good opinions and we get an easier life. And there are those who do that. Who will shave off parts of the gospel and will tone down parts of it to make the word of God easier, they think, for people to accept. Tailor the gospel to make it more acceptable to people. Leave out the bits that they might not like to hear. There are people like that, Paul says. And the gospel, so-called, that they were taking was a forgery. It wasn't the real thing. But they took away from the truth of God. What was left was not genuine. And Paul says, we're not like that. What we take to people is the genuine article. The true gospel that God has given us. Paul was not passing off forgeries to anybody. He says, in Christ we speak before God. Isn't that a powerful description of how we carry on our witness? In Christ we speak before God. We are conscious in all of our gospel work we are in God's presence. And it is God's view of us that's important. People may love us, people may hate us. People may listen, people may refuse. But what matters is God's opinion. We are before God. And as we witness, as we speak of Christ, we are before God. We ought always to be conscious of that. As we witness for the Lord, you chat to someone, you tell them about your faith. In a more formal setting, some are called to preach. Whatever it is, we're in God's presence. And how we say and what we say must honour Him. We need to think how we speak. What do we say? How do we say it? Does it honour the Lord? With sincerity, Paul says, not afraid for people to examine what we say, examine us. The idea in the words is of holding something up in broad daylight up to the sun to see are there blemishes, are there defects. We're not afraid for the world to hold us up and look at us and see what sort of people we are as we speak about Christ. We're sent from God. This isn't our work. It isn't our idea. God sends us to live for Christ before a watching world. And to speak about Christ to a world that sometimes will hear and sometimes will not, with the aroma of Christ. What a precious privilege. What a responsibility to go out into the world as the aroma of Christ, knowing some will hate what we have to say and will reject it. But others, by God's grace, will love to hear and will receive it and will be saved. We're called to proclaim Christ's victory as we march in the triumphal procession. We are an aroma of Christ. We need to pray and seek we are more and more faithfully the aroma of Christ, that there's more of Him and less of us, that we're ready for the responses of those who will not hear, and we pray those who will hear. And we do it all before God, in His presence. And it's His verdict that matters. It's His approval we seek, His glory we long for. And God's work will be done. It'll delight our hearts as it delighted Paul's heart. Yes, it was a battle. Yes, he struggled. Yes, he was discouraged. Yes, there were hard times, but God did His work. Christ's at the head of the procession. We have the privilege of marching behind Him. Let's rejoice in that privilege. Let us be the aroma of Christ in a very, very needy world. Some will not hear, but praise the Lord, there will be those who do. And will join the triumphal procession. And the Lord will have all the glory.